Thank you for downloading this sermon from Heritage Baptist Church. We are so glad that you did. We believe that biblically faithful, Christ-centered, God-glorifying local churches are the primary means that God has chosen to expand His kingdom. If you are part of such a church, we hope that this message will supplement your spiritual diet. If you aren't yet part of such a church, we would love for you to visit us. For more details, please check out our website, www.heritagebaptist.co.za.
Oh, good morning. It is a pleasure and privilege for me to share the word with you this morning. As I look out into the congregation, I see that there are a lot of shocked faces. I wonder if the shock is that I'm preaching or that I finally cleaned up and wore a suit. I hope it is more the former than it is the latter. This morning we'll be tossing our attention to the book of Matthew chapter 25. And we have a lot of reading to do as we'll attempt to go through the entire chapter this morning. But as we come to it, the inspiration for this text really comes from the time of year where we are right now. You know, it's the last Sunday of the year, and many of us are looking forward into a new year, and it's that time where a lot of us are thinking about a new year and starting to ponder about, you know, New Year's resolutions, thinking about what are those things that we want to achieve in this new year. Gym memberships will start and end in January. Diets will start and end in this coming month. And it is the same cycle that we go through almost every year, you know, where we sit down and we think many times with a lot of thankfulness to the Lord for all that He has done for us in the previous year. A lot of hope coming into the new year of many different things that we pray and that we ask of Him to do for us. And even not only that individually that we have this, but also I remember in my past life that even as churches, we would gather around particular words, right? We would gather around particular visions for the year. I remember each year would have a particular theme. I remember 2011, if I'm not mistaken, was 20 elevation. I don't know what that means, but it was 2011 was 20 elevation. 2014 was 20 for me. I forgot the rest of them, but each of them had all of these different themes that, you know, we would gather around as churches, believing in terms of New Year's resolutions and in terms of hope and faith for the new year, what we would trust God to do for us in that year. And as I was thinking about it, I was pondering and thinking about what should be, or what should the thoughts be for us as Christians as we come to this time of the year. What should be, in more detail, what should be those New Year's resolutions that we have as believers as we come into the year 2025? What should we be believing God for? What should we be hoping for? What should we be striving for to achieve as believers, particularly as it relates to our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as we come into this new year? Well, what is good for us is there are, of course, resolutions that the Lord has instructed us to have. But the beauty of the Christian faith is there's no necessarily New Year's resolutions, because the resolutions that the Lord instructs us to have are the same every year, every day, and every moment. There is one frame of mind, there is one goal, there is one thought, there is one thing that the Lord would have us do year in and year out, whether it be this year, 2026, 2030, 2050, or any other week, month, or year. So even as we think about all the things that we want to achieve, even as we think about what we want to do in this coming year, and it is okay for us to have the resolutions that we have in our lives, particularly also as it comes to our Christian faith, let us not forget the eternal truths for the last 2,000 years that the Lord would have us believe, but also the eternal things and the eternal resolutions that the Lord will have us do. So today we'll be speaking around sort of what these Christian resolutions should be, not only for this year, but these should typify the pattern of our lives. They should not be just things that we do because we have renewed energy for a new year, but these should be the frame of mind that we are in each and every day. And I think as we come to this, and as we come to an understanding of what these should be, I think the statement that makes it easy for us to understand, or the statement that summarizes all of this beautifully, is that our resolution should be to live a life that is reflective of the reality of the second coming of Christ. That every single day that we live, every single moment that we live, every single year, the only thought or the thought that should come into our minds as believers is that he comes again. And that we, when he comes, should be to be in a place where we are ready to receive him, should be in a place where we are ready to also be received by him. So our resolution as Christians, our goal as Christians, as we live in this side of eternity, should always be to live a life in reality, in reflecting of the reality of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, because he does come again. And Pastor Lelo over the last few weeks has spoken about the one side of his coming, where he comes, and as he comes, he establishes his kingdom. And he spoke at length about how when he comes, there will be peace in all the land, how the lamb and the lion will lie together, how he will rid us of all our tribulation, rid us of all our trials, rid us of all our sicknesses, and we will experience forever this glorious utopia that is the new heavens and the new earths. And that is true. And the reality of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ should give us that hope, should give us the true hope and joy in our lives, even as we go through trials of many kinds, even as we go through difficulties, to know that all of this will end when the trumpet sounds. That all of this, that the reality of the coming of Christ should give us this hope in all of our lives, in all of the difficulties that we go through, to know that all of this one day would be made dim in the face of his glory. And that is the one element and the one side of the coming of Christ that we should always have, right? This hope of his coming that will renew everything in this world. But there is a second side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly as you read about it in the Old Testament. It is read of as the day of the Lord, right? And this day of the Lord is often read as or spoken about as a day of judgment, where the Lord on that day will separate those who truly belong to him from those who do not. He will separate on those in that day the sheep from the goats. And the warning that the Lord Jesus Christ constantly gives throughout the scriptures as it pertains to this day of the Lord is simply this: be ready. That this day truly is coming, when the trumpet will sound and the Lord will come and finally sit on his throne and judge all of creation. And he will separate his people. Those who have loved him and loved his coming will go to him and with him forever into eternal joy and eternal pleasure. And the others will go into everlasting destruction. And the Lord asks us throughout the scriptures that we should be ready. And it is this aspect and this element of the day of the Lord, or of the resolution, or living a life that reflects the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that I would like for us to consider in the book of Matthew chapter 25. So let's toss our eyes there for a moment. Matthew chapter 25. As I had mentioned, we are going to attempt to go through the entire chapter. And there are three lessons that we will learn in this particular portion. The first one, from verses 1 to 13, speak about generally the need for us to be vigilant. The need for us to be ready and to be vigilant, particularly as it comes to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second lesson will be from verse 14 to verse 30, where the Lord teaches us and encourages us to be vigilant, right? So number one is we need to be, number one is vigilant, yes. Number two is diligent, yes. Where the second part, he teaches us to be diligent and good stewards of everything that he has given unto us. And from verse 31 to 46, the Lord there teaches us that in his coming and the day of his coming, and in preparation for that, we ought to be loving to the brethren. I wanted another word for love that also ended like vigilant, diligent, but my English Dutch bundles were depleted by that point. But anyway, let's go into the scripture. So Matthew chapter 25 from verse 1. Then the kingdom of the Lord, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were wise. In the opening part of this particular parable, the Lord starts by providing us a picture of what the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven, in this portion of scripture, you can see it as the church visible, right? Like the visible church, all who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he likens the kingdom of heaven, or the church visible, into 10 virgins, or to be like 10 virgins. And he says that of these 10 virgins, he separates them into two categories. There are five who are wise, and there are five who are foolish. This is the same thing that the Lord Jesus Christ does across many different portions of Scripture, many different parables, where he pictures the church as a big body of people or a big group of people. But even within that group of people, there's a distinction of those who truly believe and those who truly don't. Even in that big group of people, even in the church visible, there's a distinction of those who have truly set their faith on the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have hypocritically done so, who have a confession of faith, but their confession is not followed through in their lives. So Jesus Christ starts this parable in this way to say that the kingdom of heaven is like 10 virgins. 5 of them are foolish and 5 of them are wise. 5 of them believe, 5 of them do not. 5 of them have had this transformation in their lives and 5 of them do not. In verse 3, he continues to provide us with the distinction of what will help us see who is wise and who is foolish. In verse 3, he says, "For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps." So where are we in this portion of Scripture? So the Lord Jesus here is providing us with a parable that pictures a wedding ceremony that is about to take place. And as it was the custom within the Jewish place where they lived, as part of the ceremony, there would be a time where the bridegroom, the bride and all the entourage would be escorted to the house of the bridegroom where the wedding feast would go on for many days, right? And so in preparation for that, they would need to wait for the bridegroom to come and get them to take them to their home. And so this is the picture that the Lord is painting, that you have this group of people, you have this group of virgins that are waiting for the bridegroom, that are waiting for the bridegroom to come and take them and to go into his house and to have this joyous wedding feast forever. And it is a picture, of course, of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of those who are waiting for him. And the company of those who are waiting for him are likened to 10 virgins, 5 who are foolish and 5 who are wise. And the distinction between the foolish and the wise is basically this, that the foolish took their lamps, right? And in order for you to enter into the bridegroom's house or into the bridegroom's party, you needed to have a lamp that was burning, right? You needed to be on. And the foolish come and they take only their lamps. The wise take not only their lamps, but they take their lamps and also take some extra oil. They take some extra oil because they know and they understand that the bridegroom will tarry, that the bridegroom might take long to come, that they might be waiting outside for a long period of time. So in order to make sure that when the bridegroom comes, their lamps are on, they make sure that they are prepared by taking on more oil. But the foolish take only the lamps themselves without extra oil. For a moment, of course, their lamps are on. For a moment, of course, while they are waiting, their lamps are on. But because the bridegroom may tarry, as we see in verse 5, as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. So as they are waiting for this bridegroom, they are all sleepy and they sleep because the bridegroom takes a long time to come. Verse 6 tells us, "But at midnight there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom, come out to see him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lights, and the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." For our lamps are going out. In this portion of Scripture, we see the distinction between the wise and the foolish. The foolish took only their lamps. They were only happy for their lamps to burn for but a moment, but did not take into consideration the necessary steps to make sure that their lamps will burn until the bridegroom comes. The wise, however, knowing that the bridegroom might take long, they had no assurance of when he would come, whether it would be now, whether it would be the next day, whether it would be in an hour, or it would be in the next 2 hours. But because they cared so much about making sure that they are ready by the time the bridegroom comes, they took every precaution, they took every effort to make sure that they take extra oil and make sure that when the bridegroom comes, their lamps are on. Now, there are many ways in which the Scripture has been allegorized in the past, where different meanings are allocated to the oil and different meanings are allocated to the lamps. But I do not want us to go into sort of that frame of mind. I want us to just simply look at it in the simple reading of the text, where the Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying here that only the prepared will be able to go in. Only those who are ready and whose faith is burning at the time when he comes will be able to go in. And we see from this portion of scripture that the Lord will tarry, that he will not come immediately, that the time, there will be a long time between his departure and the time when he comes back. And in that time, there are many things that can happen. There are many ways in which our faith may be dwindled. There are many ways in which the fire that burns within us may be dwindled. There are many ways in which the fire that the law of our faith may be caused to diminish, whether it be by trials, by tribulations, by temptations. And the Lord here encourages us that we ought to be prepared for the day of his coming by making sure that we take some extra oil, by making sure that we participate in all things that keep our faith burning, by making sure that we participate in all things that make sure that our faith is standing at the time when he comes. The foolish virgins were only okay to know that they have a profession of faith. They were only okay to know that at a moment they believe. They were only okay to understand that there was a moment in time where their faith was burning but did not take the necessary steps to make sure that in the end their faith will continue to burn. Believers, we cannot be found to be in the same condition. We cannot be found to be amongst those who have once upon a time believed. We cannot be found amongst those who at one point had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, but because of lack of preparation, because of lack of putting in the work, have been found ultimately to be lacking. Our faith needs to be strong and burning on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And we need to make sure that we participate in every single means of great grace, private and or public, to make sure that our faith is stirred up. Whether it be the reading of the word in our private time, whether it be gathering with the saints of the Lord and gathering such as this, to make sure that our faith is stirred up, to make sure that our faith is strengthened so that the Lord Jesus Christ can impart unto us the grace that we need to continue along this journey of life. This is why even in the book of Hebrews, he encourages the church in the Hebrews to not forsake the gathering together of believers, to not forsake that. Why? Because he understands that there are perilous times that we live in. And there are many who have once believed, and I'm sure if we can think about it in our lives, we know of many examples of people who once believed, who at one point seemed to have a true and genuine faith, but as life continued, as life went on, because of the neglect of the means of grace, because of the neglect of prayer, because of the neglect of the reading of the word, because of the neglect of coming together with believers in the table of the Lord, at some point, their faith dwindled. And it is parables like this, as well as the parables of the sower, of the seed, that teach us to know that it is only those who believe until the end that will be saved. And I want you to see what happens from verse 9. Because the foolish virgins and the wise, the bridegroom is coming, and there is announcement that the bridegroom now here comes. And as they hear this announcement, they try to trim their lights, both the foolish and the wise. And the foolish, as they are trimming their lights, realize that actually we have run out of oil, that our faith has been found to be lacking. And at that moment, they turn to the wise and they ask them to give them some of their oil so that they too may be able to enter into the marriage feast. But from verse 9, listen to what the wise say. But the wise answered, saying, Since there will be not enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Those who were ready went in. The foolish virgins at this moment thought that at that last hour, thought that at that last moment, there would be some means of salvation for them. Even though they sat under the teaching of the word, even though at one point they had faith, even though at one point they understood the gospel and believed in it, and because of life and the things of this world, that faith may have dwindled, at that last moment they thought to themselves that there must be another means. There must be another way for us to acquire the oil that is needed. There must be another way for us to acquire the grace that is needed so that we can enter into this. They turned to their friends, asking them to get some of it, asking them to receive some of this oil. They turned to them so that they could get something from them that will allow them themselves, allow them also to get into this marriage feast. But the scripture teaches us here that because they themselves were not prepared, they cannot go in on the basis of the preparation of others. That when the judgment came, when the Lord Jesus Christ came, it was not about a group project. It wasn't about us being part of a church together. It wasn't about us having loved each other and walked this journey together, but it was each and everyone's faith on their own. It was everyone's preparation that needed to be seen and sown by the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing else that anybody else could do to help them in that moment. They have to have their own oil. Their own faith needed to be burning. And there was no other means at that time, once the Lord Jesus Christ came, or once the bridegroom came, there was no other means in which for them to go and acquire it. Verse 10 shows us that they went out to go and try to buy some of the oil so that they can ultimately enter into it. But by the time they came back, it was too late. There is a time that has been given unto us. There is a time that has been given unto us to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is between now and his coming. But once the trumpet sounds, it's over. All the decisions that we need to make, all the preparations that we need to make, all the things that we need, all the work that we need to put in now. There is no tomorrow, there is no later on, there is no next year, there is no other opportunity that we have apart from today to put in the work to make sure that our faith will stand and keep burning outside of today. And we have to put in the work today. Because once he comes, every other opportunity, every other means, all the other doors will be shut. And only those who are ready will go in. We have to be ready, saints. Our faith needs to be standing and burning when the Lord Jesus comes. There are many endeavors in life that we can go on. There are many things that we can try to do. There are many goals and objectives that we can have. All of these can make our lives while we are on earth a lot easier. There are many ways in which we can improve our lives here. But there is only one thing that we do, and there are only these particular means of grace that we can engage in that can make sure that our faith is standing at the end. And only those can eternally secure us before the Lord by securing our faith. We have to be found to be ready. From verse 11, afterward the other versions came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. It is a sad reality. This, together with Matthew chapter 7, teaches us the reality that there are many who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ on that day saying, Lord, Lord. And he will always turn unto them and say, turn away from me, for I do not know you. Because when you had the opportunity, when you had the chance, when you had the opportunity to believe and to strengthen your faith through these means of grace, you neglected this, pursuing only the pleasures of this world, pursuing only the carnal pleasures of this world. And because of that, the Lord turns and says, I do not know you. At the moment they thought they were saved, at the moment they had a profession of faith, at a moment they were counted amongst the number of those who were in the kingdom, at a moment they were counted together with the wise virgins, but at that time the separation will happen. And those who truly belong to him will go one side, and those who have neglected him to the other. We have to be ready. And verse 13 sums up the lesson within this parable very well, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. So live every moment prepared. Live every moment prepared for his coming. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, it could be next year, it could be any other day from here moving on. We know not the day, we know not the hour, we know not the conditions, but we know that it will happen. And because we know it will happen, we have to remain prepared. We cannot be found lacking when he comes. We have to be vigilant. We have to make sure that we are prepared. We have to make sure that we engage in all of these different means of grace that strengthen our faith, that cause the eyes and the beauty of Christ to be bright, to shine brighter and brighter in our eyes. We have to make sure that we participate in all of these means of grace that help us to kill sin, that help us to love him, that help us to honor him, that help us to see him fairer than everything else in the world, so that when he comes, it will be a joyous moment, as opposed to a moment filled with dread. Watch, therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. Let's move on. From verse 14, we come into the parable of the talents, where the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us how to be diligent. In verses 1 to 13, he's instructing us to be vigilant. He's instructing us to have a sort of working out of our salvation with fear and trembling, a sort of love and care for our salvation that causes us to work it out. From verse 14, He instructs us and he warns us to now be diligent. Let's read. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. Similar to what we see in verses 1 to 13, is that there's a time or there's a period where the Lord leaves. There's a time or there's a period where the Lord leaves. But in this particular portion of scripture, the one thing that the Lord highlights is that before he leaves on his journey, he gives and he entrusts unto his servants his property. He entrusts unto them some of the gifts and the talents and the abilities unto them. The scripture tells us that to one he gives 5, to another he gives 2, to another he gives 1, and each of these he gives in according to their own ability. Everyone receives something before he leaves. Everyone receives something that they ought to use before he leaves, right? And this word that he uses here, talent, is not the way that we use it today in terms of like an ability, right? Talent in that time was a sort of a way of counting money, right? It was like shekels that you would see in the Old Testament, right? It was just a weighting of either gold, silver, or bronze. So he entrusts unto them some of his money. He entrusts to each and every one of them something so that they would be able to trade and work at it. But I think the one thing that I want us to see between in these first two opening verses is that everybody received something. They might not have all received the same, but everybody received something according to their own abilities and according to the wisdom and the knowledge that God had given and the knowledge that God had. He gave everyone something. From verse 16, he who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had received 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug it in the ground and hid his master's money. This portion of scripture lays out a picture of what we also see in Ephesians chapter 4, I believe, where the Bible speaks about how when the Lord descended, he also gave gifts to men. That he gave us abilities, that he gave us talents, that he gave us things, that he instructs us to take and trade that we might have an increase on them. The Bible here tells us that all of us have received something from the Lord with the expectation and the anticipation that we would work at it, that we would diligently steward over it, that we would diligently apply our minds, apply our efforts, apply our energies on that which he has given unto us so that he might receive the increase. I want you to see what is happening here, that the Lord gives them this. He entrusts his own property to them so that they might trade and give it back to him, right? The underlying message of this scripture is not that simply God blesses them and gives them money so that they can trade for their own interest, but they are given all of these things that they might continue to use them and trade them for the interest of the Lord. That the Lord gives them these abilities, that he gives them all of these things and responsibilities so that they might work at them, so that in them working at them, they might glorify him. The ultimate joy and pleasure of these servants, the ultimate reward and pleasure of these servants is not the 5 talents or the 10 talents that they receive afterwards, but it is the ability to glorify the master who gave them the talents. The underlying privilege that they get here is not that they have these 5 talents and their wealth is increased, but rather that they have these 5 talents, they have the ability to work at them and ultimately glorify God through working at them. And these talents that the Lord gives unto us, it's not simply just abilities, but it is everything that he has given unto us with the anticipation and expectation for us to steward it. What does this mean? This means that this is not just your ability to sing or your ability to cause with your tongue to touch your elbow. I mean, I can't do that, but apparently there are people who can do that. That's not the only thing that the Lord is speaking about in this. But the Lord is speaking about everything that he has given unto us that we should steward. As in, are you a husband? Well, your family and your wife and your children, they are talents that the Lord has given unto you that you should steward and work over and increase for the glory of God. Are you an employee at your workplace? Do you have responsibilities that the Lord has given unto you? Do you have opportunities and relationships with friends, with families, with brothers and sisters? All these things are things that the Lord has given into our hands that we should work at them, that we should trade with them, that we should work at so that he might ultimately be glorified through the result of them. That as we govern ourselves, as we govern our families, as we govern our businesses, as we govern our workplaces or our studies as students, as we work at all of these talents that has been given unto us in the way that the Lord prescribes us to, that we would have an increase in them. That as a husband, as we see our families and our children growing in the knowledge and the admonition of the Lord receives his interest. As employees, as we work diligently in our workplace and we show ourselves to have the right kind of work ethic, the Lord is being glorified. That even as students, as we apply ourselves in our workbooks, as we apply ourselves in our studies, making sure that we do these to the glory of God, the Lord is being glorified. Even in our relationship and our friendships, as we use all of those opportunities to share the gospel, even as we use these opportunities to make much of Christ, it is us working at each and every one of our talents to make sure that the Lord receives the increase and the interest. And in this portion of scripture, the Lord brings a distinction again. He says that although he has given gifts to all of us, although he has given all of us abilities and responsibilities and opportunities to glorify him, they are those who immediately take these opportunities and work at them. They are those like the one who received the 5 and the 2 talents, who take these responsibilities and abilities and immediately they work at them so that the Lord may receive the increase. But there are also those who take them and dig them into the ground and do nothing with them. They are those who will work at them, being so fueled by the ability or the hope of glorifying God. They are those who take these talents and abilities, being fueled by the hope of glorifying God, that they will work at them day and night with the desire to increase so that God may be glorified. But they are those who do not care much about the glory of God and care more about their own glory, their own enjoyment, their own progression, that they would never mind the talents that God had given them and simply go about their own slothful means. So self-centered and not caring about the increase of the glory of God that they continue in their own lives, ignorant of that which God had given them. Those are the two, that's the distinction that the Lord makes here. That they are those who love the glory of God so much that every opportunity that they get, they work at it so that he may be made much of. But they are those who care not of the glory of God and would rather continue in the fleshly things of this world and the worldly things of this world, increasing their own wealth and focusing on their own enjoyment and never minding the Lord himself. But verse 19 continues and says, now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. What a fearful thing to know that there is a day when the Lord will come to settle accounts with us. Where there will be a balance sheet or an income statement, I'm not an accountant, one of the two, of the things that we have done, of everything that he has given unto us. And there will be a need for us to come to him and say, Lord, this is what you have given unto us. These are the children that you have given unto me. This is the wife that you have given unto me. This is the job that you have given unto me. These are the friendships that you have given unto me. This is the church that you have given unto me. And lo, see what I have done. Lo, see how I have used the grace that you have given unto me. I have worked at it and look at the increase that I have gotten to you. Look at how I have used the wealth that you've given unto me. Use the time, use the opportunities, use the everything that you have entrusted unto me so that I can give a return to you. There are those who will be able to say that. Who from the moment they understood what the Lord had entrusted, who from the moment they understood the opportunities that the Lord has given unto them, took them and ran with them so that he might be glorified. But there are those who will be afraid in that day because they were slothful and did nothing. There are those who will look at the Lord in shame because they are slothful and did nothing. And listen to what the Lord will be able to say to the two, to these two different groups of people from verse 20. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said to them, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents And he who also had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Are these not the words that we long to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. But contrast it with what the other servant comes and says in verse 24. He also who had received the one talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. What this foolish servant basically says to the Lord is, Lord, I know you to be a harsh person. I know you to be a wrathful person. So I was afraid of losing what you have given unto me. I was afraid of messing up. So instead of doing anything, I just hid it into the ground so that I don't lose or mess up what you have given unto me. Right? His excuse is basically grounded in his fear. And he wants to make his fear seem as if it was something that was noble. That I was too afraid to lose or too afraid to mess up. I was too afraid that I might mess up what you had given unto me. So instead of doing anything about it, I just kept it protected. Right? Putting money in the ground was sort of a way in the olden days to protect the money from it being stolen, from it being damaged, etc. Right? They didn't have banks, right? So they would just dig a hole in the ground and put it in there. So in his mind, he's saying, Lord, I protected what you gave me. It might not have increased. I might not have given you anything more than what you had given me, but at least I didn't lose it. And I was too afraid that I would mess it up and lose it, so I opted to do nothing. But hear what the Lord says unto him. But his mansa answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scatter no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take from him and give it. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has, will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into utter darkness, in that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. When I read this portion of scripture, the one thing that came to mind is that no excuse will be accepted. No matter how valid it might seem in your head, no matter how okay it might seem in your head that you have all of these things that the Lord has given unto you for you to use for his increase, no matter how valid you think your excuse is, whether it be you're busy, whether it be you're afraid, whatever excuse that you might have in your head or in your heart as to why you are not using that which God has given you for the increase of his kingdom, it might be valid in your head, but it will not be in his. In his mind, he thought that what he was doing was the right thing. In his mind, he thought that what he was doing was actually noble and commendable, trying to protect that which was given and not using it to the glory of God. But the Lord looks at it, and he still calls him a wicked and a slothful servant. Believers, we have to know that with all that the Lord has given unto us, we have to use it in the way that he has given unto us. We cannot invent ways and excuses in our own minds to use it in the way that we think is right. But in everything that the Lord has given us, in all the abilities, in all the responsibilities, in all the opportunities that he has given unto us, we have a responsibility to use it. And no excuse, regardless of how relevant it seems to us, will be accepted. So we have to be diligent. In whatever the Lord has given you, are you a husband, are you a wife, be diligent with your family. Are you a business owner, be diligent in your business. Are you an employee, be diligent in the station that the Lord has given you and the Lord has placed you. Are you a student, be diligent in the station that the Lord has given you. Are you in a church, be diligent in the station that the Lord has given you, using all that you have for the increase of this place. Because of the sake of time, let's move on to verse 31. From verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will take the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundations of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick and in prison and visit you? Verse 40. And the Lord will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it unto me. Then he will say to those on this left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, as you did not do to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This portion of scripture is one that basically the Lord uses to press upon our hearts and our minds the importance of loving those within the covenant community. This is a picture of the final judgment when the Lord sits on his throne and all the nations come before him as he judges them. And the Bible says that, again, similar to the last two, that at that moment he will come and he will separate between two groups. He will separate the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the main distinction between one category to the other, the main thing that distinguishes the sheep from the goat, is simply this: how they treated those in the covenant community. Verse 40 lays it out, and the king will answer, truly I said to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Here the Lord Jesus is giving a distinction to say that those who are truly his, those who truly love him, will also love those who belong to him. And this love that they will have for those who belong to him is not a theoretical kind of love that is only based on emotions, but it is one that goes into the depths of meeting the needs of those they have covenanted with. It is the one that goes into the depths of meeting the needs of those he has covenanted with. Look at the examples that he gives from verse 35. He speaks about hunger. He speaks about thirst. He speaks about giving people clothing and giving and visiting people in their moments of sickness or imprisonment. He's speaking about how those who are sheep are those who saw practical needs in the lives of their brothers and did not close up their hearts, but used that which God had given unto them so that they could supply for that need. And those who are goats are those who saw the same needs but turned their backs. Are those who saw those same needs, not of the entire world generally, right? This is very specific when he says to these my brothers. He's relating this to the church. He's relating this to those that we have covenanted together with. He's relating this to the person who's sitting next to you right now, to say that in your life, in your covenant community, as you continue to live out your life in this covenant community, as you see needs of your brothers and sisters, are you moved by a love for them to do something about it practically, to meet the needs that they have practically, not to simply wave it off with a, I will pray for you and forget about them completely, but to take of the abundance that the Lord has given unto you to meet the needs that they have. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that if you do these to those, my brothers, you do it to me. If you do it to these who are the least in my brothers, you do it to me. And he also says this, he says doing it to the least of these, my brothers. Not the greatest, not the ones that we see as the ones who are most spiritual, not just the elders. You know, we have this culture of just wanting to take care of the elders, but it's not just those. It's also those members who have just come in a few weeks ago. It's also those members who are still struggling with sin, but are true believing Christians. It's everyone within the covenant community. And this is the Lord Jesus Christ warning us so that we would know that when it comes to his kingdom and when it comes to us being part of his sheep, we have to take care of each other. That there is a need for us to come alongside each other in times of need, so that when those moments come, our love for each other might shine the brighter. And that love is an indication of whether or not we are sheep or we are goats. And this is so serious in the Lord's mind, to the point where you read in verse 41, this is what he says. Then he will say to those on his left, this is the goats, those who have not done in accordance to the will of the Lord. He will say to those of his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is the Lord saying that if we do not do this, if we are not of those whose love shines in a way that is practical, that our judgment and our end will be the same as that of the devil and his angels. That's how seriously the Lord takes this. That ultimately, in the end, the judgment of those who do not take the covenant community seriously, meeting the needs of those who are their neighbors in the covenant community, that their end will be no different from that of the devil and his angels. What a fearful thing. It reminds me of what John says in the book of 1 John chapter 3. I believe it is verse 17, where he says that if you, having all the goods in this world, see your brothers in need and you shut up your hearts to them, how does the love of God dwell within you? And he encourages them in that portion of scripture that, brothers, we ought to love one another, not in word and in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And after that, he says, and by this we will know that we are of the light. By this we will know that we are of the light, because there is a supernatural love that binds us together. There is a supernatural love that binds all who belong to Christ together, so that they cannot turn a blind eye to each other when there is a need, but they forever gather around each other, so that my need, my abundance may supply your need, and your abundance may supply my need. And that is how the Lord would have us live. That is how the Lord would have us live. So in this last parable, the Lord teaches us and he encourages us that we ought to take the practical love that we have for each other seriously. That we ought to come alongside each other, love each other in a practical way. And these three things are the things that the Lord gives unto his disciples as an indication of preparedness for his coming. That they ought to be prepared by being vigilant, by making sure that they participate in all of these different means of grace that help their faith to stand. That they ought to be diligent in all the work that they do, so that ultimately at the end of it, they may be able to give an increase unto the Lord and glorify him. And lastly, that they ought to love each other practically. Not simply emotionally and giving each other hugs, but coming to a place where it is practical, where we see needs and we fulfill them. And in so doing, the Lord encourages us and he warns us that this is what we ought to do in order to be prepared for his coming. But I know if you are anything like me, as you hear this sermon, the first thought that you might have in your mind is, as even I was preparing it, is, Lord, I've tried this before. There are many years, there are many months, there are many weeks, there are many days where I have tried with all my might and my being to be better and to do all of these things. And many times I have fallen and many times I have failed. And I know that this is the reality of us as Christians, that we hear all of these words and we are moved with the emotion and we are moved with the strength and we go out and we try to do it. And at some point, maybe our faith might fail, or we might fall, or we might not live this out as perfectly as we ought to. But it is at this moment that we have to also be reminded that our salvation is by faith alone and in Christ alone. That it is not that these things will save us in any way. It is not that giving to our brothers will save us. It's not that being diligent in itself will save us. It's not that being vigilant in itself will save us. But it is the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross that saves us. And it is his grace that operates in us that brings these things out as an evidence of our salvation. So we ought to be reminded of what Paul tells the church in Philippians chapter 2, that we ought to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Our salvation needs to be so precious to us that we work it out with fear and with trembling. But at the same time and in the same breath, we must not forget that it is he who works in us that we might will and do in accordance to what pleases him. That even as we work it out, even as we endeavor to do all of these things, what will make them successful at the end of the day is not our discipline, it is not our strength, but it is His grace that operates within us, that causes us to even want to do this, that causes us to even have the strength to do this. So where do we start if we want to be able to live this out? We start where we always start, on our knees in faith and in prayer, that He would work this in our hearts, that He would do this on our behalf. Because we are saved by His grace and by His mercy alone. And it is by His grace and His mercy alone that we will ultimately be able to do any of these things. So we start at the place where we always start, on our knees and in prayer, that He would write this in us, that He would change the conditions of our hearts so that we are prepared, so that we are diligent, so that we are vigilant, so that we are able to love one another. And I think this next coming hymn, A Christian's Daily Prayer, is really a song for the occasion, where it is a Christian who begs the Lord for the strength to live out life in accordance to His commandments. Where, like Augustine, he says, Lord, command what thou wilt, but give what you command. That command us to do whatever it is that you want us to do, but after you have commanded it, give us the strength, the abilities to actually carry it out. So as we sing this, I hope that it will bind our hearts together as we look unto the Lord, that He would give us the strength to live this out. Amen. Let us pray. Father, in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You for Your word today. We thank You, Lord, for the warnings that You have given unto us, that You would have us be prepared for Your coming, so that we can ultimately escape the fearful judgment that will come upon all those who have not loved Your coming. Father, we do pray as a church that You would help us, that we, as we endeavor in this new year, every other year coming after this, every other day, month, and week, that these realities and these things that You have commanded of us would be true. Help us to be prepared. Help us to be watchful and vigilant, participating in every means of grace, Lord God, so that our faith may be strengthened. Help us to be diligent in all that You've given unto us, in our workspaces, in our studies, in our families, in our relationships with others, so that at the end of it all, Your name might be glorified. And help us, Lord God, that we would love one another. Let all of these be done, Lord Father, not from our own strength or abilities, but the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that is within us. For we know that we are not perfect, nor sustainable, nor complete for this work, but we rest completely in You and You and Your abundant grace. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.